going on, Kibachal Rutz Gedud, with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to be able to trace around the troops or go around. Uvelo Hayad Alekshur, with God, I can scale a wall. I'll be able to go up. This reminds me of one of those midrashim with the Shvatim jumping up on top of walls and going and killing everybody and whatever it is. That's the line that they use for this. But I think it really means scaling, like climbing up the wall, like going through, you know, to be able to destroy the cities. You just go up the wall. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Ha'el Tomim Darko, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of his ways are perfect. Must Hashem true, for all the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are pure. Magen L'Kol Chosen Bo, he is a shield for anybody who takes refuge in him and he tries to go through. The truth is, like, Tzerufa, right, it's refined. The word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is refined. It's pure. It works through again and again and again. You work it through until it's finally the exact way that you want it to be able to do over here. There's an interesting line over here. Tzerufa is also, can be used as the word sharp taste, as we'll see in Kuf Yud Test. It's Kuf Yud Test. It's a sharp taste. The words of the Torah are like,
shaped.
Sharp taste.
No. It's to like
to put together, right? Right. To refine it. That's the first line. But he says it also means a sharp taste. And he says the following. He says the words of the Torah are likened to conditune wine. Does anybody have any idea what that is? C-O-N-D-I-T-U-N, which contains honey and peppers. Peppers are not edible except in combination with other foods, so to occur, Torah can only be understood by joining things together.
That's sangria or something.
Yeah, but that's just like wine and
fruit. This is like with honey.
It's an interesting little call over here. Anyway, the mugging over here, mugging Lachol Simbo, is obviously in the reference to mugging Avram, that the shield, just like his shield with Avram, he's holding tight with David Melech himself. What other God can be compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mitzvah Salasi Eloheinu, who is a rock, something that we can rely on without any question, except for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God. He is the God that girds me with strength, with power, and he makes my way straight and perfect. Everything that I did is absolutely perfect. He allows my feet to be like deer feet, an ayol, not an ayil, but an ayol is a deer. So it allows me to be swift as a deer. Baba Moshe Yavdani, and sets me upon the high places right around there, so I can run swift and get to my enemy and destroy him. He taught my hands to be able to fight a war. That the bow, right, is bent in my arms. That's the keshes nechusha, like a brass bow, really strong bow, will bend in my arms, right, and that's that. So apparently, there were bows that hung from Mitzudas David, from the fortress of David HaMelech, that the enemies, when they would come by and they'd see those bows, there were these huge bows. They'd say, who in the world would be able to use those bows? They're just too huge to be able to use, right? And they were there. It was like a brass bow, and they all felt like, oh, it's not usable. And David HaMelech would show them his own bow, which was a brass bow just like them, and show them that I can use this bow. He was a strong man from his youth. He was a shepherd who, you know, fought the bears and the lions. So he was a powerful man in and of itself. Others say, the Medrash says, David HaMelech's arm was like a brass bow that it could not be bent. He's an expert in arm wrestling. Nobody was able to bend him. No, that actually sounds a lot better than the actual brass bow, but that's what it refers to over here.
As long as the string wasn't made of brass, then, I mean, you could have a brass bow.
Well, there's no problem with it. Yeah, it would just be very heavy. Right, and that's that. Okay, and training my hand for war, that's obviously a reference to what he did in his youth that trained him, you know, the strength, the brute strength that he had by being a powerful man, you know, fighting lions and bears, etc. is interesting. You have given me the shield of your protection, your salvation. Your right hand has supported me. Your humility, sarbeni, or your ability to come down to me, I think really it is, has allowed me to become great. You made my steps beneath me widened. You allowed me to step even further. My ankles have never slipped. I don't slip anywhere, meaning no matter what, even when they come against me and I'm scared, whatever it is, I've always been able to go and do what I need to do. Ergo, oivai vasi game loshua kolosam, I've chased after my enemies and I've reached them. I did not come back until I destroyed them. I actually looked this up a little bit. I found this pasuk interesting because this seems to be taken from Oz Yashir. Erdof Asi Gachalik Shalol.
Right.
I thought that was a type of line over here. It could be this line has appeared before. I have absolutely no idea. It is interesting. Yeah, is it?
I don't know.
What does it say? Echo Rabasi?
Yeah.
Echo Rabba. It's an interesting line over here. I don't know. But I'm going to overcome them. Now listen to this over here. This, according to the Gemara, was a petition from David Melech. There were four kings who asked for something, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu gave them. David Melech said, I will pursue my enemies, right, and I want to overtake them. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu allowed him to do so in the War of the Philistim, etc. like that. Asa said, even further, I have no strength to kill. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should kill them for me. So even though Asa went to war, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did the final blow, I guess by maybe, you know, having an earthquake or something else that happened that destroyed the enemies. Yehoshaphat had no strength to kill or to even go out to war. He said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let my enemies just die where they are. So when they came out to war against Yehoshaphat, Yehoshaphat just stayed put, and they died from something that happened. And then Chizkiah said, I have no desire to even go out and give a song or do anything. I don't want to pursue. I don't want to kill. I don't want to do anything. So he just sat and learned, and the enemies, before they even came out to war, all died when they came up with plans to try to destroy Chizkiah. That's in the Gemara, right? Because that's throughout that Chizkiah was the one who just sat and learned all day and taught everybody the Torah, right? From all that. From the whole Gemara that everybody in his time knew Tomb of the Tara.
No, I know. Gemara's that's specifically what he was doing when...
It doesn't say that. But he said he sat on his bed, right? That's what he was doing, or his chair, or whatever it is, right? The couch, I think it said. But that's that, to all four of them. That's it. He didn't go anywhere whatsoever. And what same, I will destroy them, I will crush them. But they won't be able to get up. They will fall underneath my feet. They won't be able to raise their heads or fight again. You have girded me with strength for battle. You took my enemies and you put them underneath me. You poured strength into me. All my enemies, they turned their backs to me. And I asked me, same. And my hated ones, those who hate me, right, I destroyed them. I destroyed them completely. Now, this is interesting. Do you remember in Shoftim? I think it might have been Yeshua. They took that king. They used to cut off the thumbs of the other people that he would destroy, and they cut off his thumbs. And the king got up and he said, like, that which I did happened to me, right? I think it was in Shoftim Perek Beis. Like, there was a sign of cruelty that they would do in order to show the people around, listen, if you're going to be cruel, we're going to be cruel back to you. Like, that's what the Jews wanted to show. David Melech never acted with cruelty to the nations who did anything to them. No, Kushan Rishathayim was literally right afterward, because that's by Yasniel Ben Kenaz.
Right.
This was a guy, whoever it was, we can look it up, I'm sure. We have a Tanakh here. Yeah, it's Yoshua right over here. I don't know what his name was. Here. So we have here. It was Yehuda who went out against them, I thought. Yehuda's conquest here. I don't know where it is. Oh, but Yaakov was going to anybody. Katsu was going to Zelda. Here we go. Adoni Bezek. Adoni Bezek, that's the one that they had. Okay, so they had Adoni Bezek. So whatever it was, right?
Yes,
so they
did that. We're talking about the end of, we're finishing this.
Oh, yeah.
You're talking about Koresh, the decree that...
Oh, yeah,
that,
yeah.
This is the...
That's the decree?
This is the decree.
Oh, that's so cool. Where is that?
In Israel.
In England? Oh, in Israel Museum. You see this? Look at that.
That's
amazing.
Yeah, this is amazing, too.
What are you doing? What are you doing? Come on. Can't believe you.
Alright, yeah.
Explain that, like, it wasn't just for the Jews, it's for everybody, because Nebuchadnezzar kind of started mixing
everybody around. Oh, he mixed everyone around.
And here's the thing, everybody's allowed to go back to their homeland.
Amazing.
He said, Mibavel, Adir Ashur, Vishushan, Akkad, I can't make that word out. Another one.
You're reading the actual. Can you read the
no, Hebrew translation?
Oh, their Hebrew translation. Oh. Probably not Ksav Ashuris, you know what I'm saying? All right, anyway, well, I think exactly
the order.
No, that's amazing. You know, it's amazing. Listen, so again, over here, it's that he never showed cruelty. He destroyed them. He crushed them. But he didn't show the same cruelty that they showed to others to them. He didn't feel the need. Yishavle Moshiach, they cry out, there's no one saving them. Hashem below Anam. They even call out to our God, right? And say, like, oh, save us from your people. The one on HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to answer them. That's Eschokim, Kaf Pnei Ruach. Just very quickly, in Pasuk Mem Gimel over here, is it the Eschokim?
Yeah.
I thought it was Shin.
No,
with a Shin.
Yeah.
That's what I thought. I have a sin over here, and I looked at that word. There is no word. If Schok would be laughed at them, I thought it was. Okay, that's just a mistake over here. The Eschokim, Kaf Pnei Ruach, and I ground them up like dust upon the wind. Kitik Hutzas Ari came. Like the mud of streets, I'm going to cast them out. That's referring to the other nations. Mendalat Tzfaltini Maribi Am. You've rescued me from the fights of people. Simina Rosh Gayim. You've placed me as the head of nations. I'm Leidati Abduni.
foundation that I did not know, right, or that I had not known, now serve me. Now, this is an interesting line. This is Dovid HaMelech thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for what had happened. Remember, there was a massive fight about Dovid HaMelech if he was allowed to join Klal Yisrael. Rus HaMoaviyah. Is it Moavi that can't join Klal Yisrael, but a Moaviyah can join Klal Yisrael? Or is it Moavi u-Moaviyah? Doig Adomi Achitofel, Paskin, that he wasn't right, right? But he had Paskin that it was okay for him to join Klal Yisrael. Shaul HaMelech kind of Paskin like Doig Adomi. They were wrong. I don't want to say wrong. That's not how we Paskin at the end of the day. Boaz was the correct stock years earlier that you can marry Rus HaMoaviyah and you could bring them into Klal Yisrael. But Tzfaltani, you saved me Meribe from the fight
really
of the different
that,
people.
Shaul wouldn't accept that David was allowed to be in Klal Yisrael. He gave him his daughter to marry.
But he took her away.
Okay, but that was for us.
That was for like a promise. Let's put it this way. According to Kli Yakar, Batsheva, right, was given to Uriah Chiti, who was not Jewish. Not Jewish, according to the Kli Yakar. He was a Chiti, a man from Chais. Right? He was not Jewish. Because David HaMelech promised whoever takes off the helmet of Goliath will marry a Jewish girl. And it happened to be the Uriah Chiti was a shield bearer and he did it. It's a weird word. But I guess that might be the promises or whatever it is. Well, no, the helmet was attached in a certain way. He wanted to cut off the head to show the priesthood that he had gotten Goliath. Right? That was the reason why they wanted to do it.
Well, why did everyone
get it off?
Jewish girl?
So, I don't know. Whatever it was, but Uriah Chiti did it. So, I don't, maybe that's the shot. That's what they did. The Gemara does list. There's a kasha about Shaul. Is Shaul HaMelech a person who asked for something that was silly? And was answered okay that he got David HaMelech. In the Gemara in Tainus, it says a bunch of people that asked for something, Eliezer or Avram, he said, whoever comes up to me first, it could have been a Mamzer, right? It could have been a Mamzeris who came up to him. So Shaul HaMelech is technically on that list. He said, whoever defeats Goliath will marry my daughter. Could have been anybody, but he was lucky enough that it became David HaMelech. I don't remember if that's the Gemara or Tosos, but it's
David
brought up.
Came into the palace and made him, at least until he turned
and him. Perhaps Doeg Adomi turned him off. Maybe at first it was Machlokas.
Yeah, but
the Gemara
why he was
like,
it has nothing to do with his...
Yeah, you're right. It wasn't that. Because the whole... Doeg Adomi had convinced him when he was fighting Goliath. Doeg Adomi said to Shaul, before you ask who he is, you should ask, is he right in Klal Yisrael? That's the Gemara Nevamos.
Yeah,
cool. I don't know. That was before.
He was just worried that he seemed like a threat.
Yeah, that's a good call. So maybe not Shaul.
Yeah,
we'll
but
use Yish,
but
we'll use
didn't
Yish,
yeah. I have a reputation...
Yishai had a great reputation, but Yishai himself, remember, that was the whole Medrash how David HaMelech was born.
No,
he had the same issue. He almost married a Shifcha for that reason.
But that aside, if he was on a man of status, he had the same problems as his son.
Oh, for sure.
He's
there's no question.
Also.
Yeah. So they would have thought of him as, you know, like a very great person. Remember, we did have people who were not Jewish, technically, who might have joined Kalei. Remember Yael, right, who was married to Chevra Kaini? Yael was he Jewish? Right.
Yisro
but we see that there was somebody chashev. There's no question he was a ger. Was Chevra Kaini even a ger? Was David HaMelech roi to come in? Was Yishai allowed to come in? These were shilohs.
Well, was the concept of ger the same as it is today, or the same the same rules that we have
definitely
now?
Definitely, at least like the Rambam. Right, the Rambam is the status of you have to get Mila and Tvila, but he doesn't mention the Kabbalah and Mitzvahs.
Right, but is that... No. Right, Tvila and Mila, yeah, but...
Kabbalah and Mitzvahs he doesn't
mention.
No,
but also the whole thing of marrying, does Judaism follow matrilineal descent or patrilineal descent?
I'm pretty sure halakhically we always went that way. After Mount Torah.
Was that something that maybe was decided by the Sanhedrin?
Rambam Paskins it. I believe Rambam Paskins it. We'd have to look up the Masorah from the Rambam, where he gets it from. But the Rambam Paskins, we go by matrilineal descent.
No, of course that. Not the biggest Ba'at Halacha today, but saying Bais Rishon, was that the Halacha?
I would assume so, because it comes from the Pasuk.
But the Pasuk could be dark. They could have made that Midrash from the Pasuk
later on.
In the second base.
But they used it from Pesukim in the Torah. All right, we'd have to find where it comes from. We have to find the source, right? Where the source comes from. Okay, so we'd have to see where that is. But yes, I believe it's from all the way back then. It would be all the way there. L'shema ozen yishamuli. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. This is what David HaMelech is saying about himself. And the sons of strangers and others of the non-Jews, they cower in front of me. They're so fearful of me. They deny. Like when I say, did you do something wrong? They're like, no, sir. Anything you want, sir. Pasuk mem bav. The sons of the strange will fade away. The yachlu miskos. And they'll tremble among their strongholds and all the strongholds that they have. The God that lives and blessed is my rock, the Yorum Elohei, exalted will be the God of my deliverance. Everything he does, the God that brings nekamos, he takes vengeance for me, and he subdues the nations beneath me, allows many large nations to submit to my authority, to go down according to what I want. There he's saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, befalting me, Avai, he rescues my enemies, have me come out to Romani, even those who come against me, you exalt me, each come out to any from men of violence, right, he saves me as well. This could be a reference to Gog. I don't understand how, but Targum Onkelos says that the violent man is Gog. Does it say it straight out over there?
Yeah.
Check it out, it says Gog. That's interesting. Alkin Othkabagayim Hashem, therefore I will thank you among the nations, Hashem. L'shimcha Azameira. And for your name, right, I will sing praises to you, and that's the idea behind it. Now, Pasuk Nun Aleph Magdali Yishuol Smalkov Osechav L'mshincho L'davar L'zar Adolam. Now, here, he uses the word Magdil. In Shmuel Beis, he uses the word Migdol. So let's talk about that for a second over here. First of all, this Pasuk has a mem in the beginning and a mem at the end. The reason why is it's an allusion to the 40 years of David Melech's reign. That Magdil Yishuol Smalkov, you have the salvations of his king, L'Osechav L'mshincho, he did chesed for his anointed one, referring to me. David and his children shall live forever, and his reign, his kingdom was for that altogether over there. Now, Magdil means he increases. Migdol is he is a tower for me, a protection for me. So the question is, which one are we referring to over here? Now, Magdil could be referring to David Melech himself, while Migdol is a reference to the tower of Mashiach in the future of what it's referring to. Now, we all know that during the week, we all say Magdil, intervention, and Migdol on Shabbos and Yom Tov. I always find it to be one of the greatest days of my life when I make a mistake and I say Magdil on Shabbos, because that means I actually benched correctly during the week. You know what I'm saying? Because if you're messing up and saying Migdol more often than Magdil, you're messed up. Something's wrong, because that means you don't bench during the week.
Well, but you don't eat bread during the week.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So you don't bench during the week. Yeah, you should eat bread during the week.
Why?
Four
so you can bench.
Four brachos.
But benching is a little bit of a
tirchah. Should be that way. Don't think of it that way. That's exactly my point. That's my point.
It's so much easier to not eat bread.
I don't hear that. So the kasha is why is it like that. So the idea is, now that we understand that, weekdays are building up, that's Magdil, till Migdol, Shabbos, is the towering day. Right? That's the idea of why it would switch from one thing to the other, right over there. Another reason for Magdil here is that David HaMelech had not yet been crowned as king over all of Klal Yisrael when he wrote this Tehillim. But later on, when he rewrote the Tehillim in Shmuel Beis or whenever it was, that's when he already was king. I mean, after, you know, he had died already. And then they wrote Migdol, that it was a difference. It was even greater at that point. Either way, there's no question whatsoever. This is the idea that's mentioned over there. We all know that there's other reasons for Magdil and Migdol, but not for now. So, Parak Yutes. Now, this is the one that I'm really into right now. For the conductor, another song of David Melech. So, David Melech is going to spend this Tehillim saying, I can see God in nature, and I see God through the Torah that he gave. Like, this is how I found HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I look up in nature, and that's the first couple psukim of this song, which we say on Shabbos, obviously, in our Psukim de Zimra. And then I look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu right through the Torah, and I can see godliness in the Torah itself.
Wasn't that Shlomo's thing? Like, being able to communicate with...
with nature.
Yeah.
With nature. So he is saying, I can see God through nature. When I look at a tree, I see a Kadosh Baruch Hu, sort of like a Victor Miller type of life, where he's looking at the most simple things in nature and saying, how could this be? It must be there's a God. And that's what he's doing over here. So, Ashamay Mesaprin Kvodel, looking up at the heavens, they tell over the honor of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Granted, there's no question, you don't talk to the heavens. So, Mesaprin is the weird way of looking at it. What does it mean? It tells over here. It means from seeing what they have, right, the heavenly bodies going down over here. It's so amazing what they do. Maisei Yadav, his handiwork, Magid Rakia, is proclaimed by the heavens themselves. The fact that the sky looks so beautiful with a beautiful blue color, shows me that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to remind ourselves of the Kisei HaKavod, so to speak. It is amazing, right? I mean, I would say for nowadays, it's too bad that I can't even see stars in the Chicago sky, right? Let alone, I I saw a star last night, and I was like, oh, nope, that's a planet. And I was like, so wow, I actually saw a star.
You can see the bigger stars.
Yeah, the planets are brighter, and they don't shine. And the other ones are twinkles. Oh, the shine. Yeah. You won't be able to see it in Boston either. The only place that you can really see stars in other places. Yeah.
Like, to see, like, a lot, millions of stars?
Even millions. Even more than 10. You're not seeing anything anymore. It's too hard.
In the I'm saying it would be the same in the suburbs here. I'm sure.
No.
There's the you're looking back. Like you're in the north of the
south. You can see
the golden glow.
Yeah, you can see it. It's crazy.
Oh, not the glow. It's you can see 10 stars.
No golden glow.
I know, so, I said glow. I didn't say glow.
But that's how it is. And that's that. And there is supposedly, there is a song that is sung by HaKadosh Baruch Hu going through his handiwork and the way it goes. In other words, even the heavens sing a song that go through. And says Rabbi Eliezer, if men's hearts were not stopped up and their eyes sealed, they would be unable to bear the sound of the melodies that come from the solar sphere when it glorifies and praises HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, I don't fully understand what that means, but I do understand in a certain way. Dogs can hear things that are beyond human ears to be able to pick up, right? There are certain sounds that are impossible for us to pick up. Perhaps there is a sound that the heavens make up in the sky with planets moving, with the stars going through, with comets. Maybe there is a sound that we have no ability to pick up. They say that space is a vacuum, right? And it doesn't have any sound that we can hear. Maybe that's the shot. If space wasn't a vacuum, taking away all the sound, maybe the sound would be so crazy we wouldn't be able to handle it. And we wouldn't be able to survive from the sound of all the planets and the stars and everything else going around in the system itself.
That they're actually making is them, like, whether it's them, like, exploding or...
Yeah, that could be also.
Not that they're making
a sonic boom that is making even billions of miles away.
Yeah.
Except those two planets that they just found. Oh, it's good things. All right, anyway. But that's that. In another sense, okay, so bringing down rain, there are many people who say that this whole idea is referring to the rain that falls, that a government is looking at the rain and saying, how is this shayach that the rain is falling? It's coming from salt water. The majority of rain that's in the sky comes from salt water that is in, you know, impossible to drink from, and it's sweetened in the heavens. Yeah.
It's not sweetened in the heavens because
the NACL doesn't come up. The evaporation comes up, but that's an amazing process.
They didn't realize
the process thereof. No, they did. It's really amazing. Machlokas Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Eliezer, in kindness, is how do we have sweet water? How does the water become sweetened by the clouds? It's a machlokas. Rabbi Eliezer says the water mostly comes from space, and the water comes from the mayim above and comes down to us. And Rabbi Yoshua says that it comes from the earth; it gets raised up into the clouds, sweetened, and brought down to us.
It's not sweetened in the clouds.
Yeah, that's a little bit weird, but at least he got the concept of evaporation. He understood that there was a concept of evaporation. Even Rabbi Eliezer's pshat of something we do get, it's something like 3% of the rain that is in rain clouds come from ice that melts in the atmosphere and goes into the clouds. It is an amazing shot, even by Rabbi Eliezer.
Wait,
you have that locus.
I was told by that when something's freezing, it's not that water is freezing, it's just it never...
No, there's ice
saying,
particles that come
I'm
from the atmosphere.
It never actually, it doesn't liquefy.
No. No, it wouldn't
be. Evaporation is something you can observe.
I don't know if they observed it. When was the first person to discover evaporation, meaning real evaporation?
No, but again, if you put a cup of water out and you let it sit for 3 days, you'll notice that it's not here anymore.
But that doesn't mean that it evaporated. That could mean that it, I don't know, swallowed up by the ground. I don't know.
It's in a cup.
We know.
Swallow up
we know. You're right. How else? See, it's easy
when
now that we
rains,
have it.
When it
I don't
rains,
know. Maybe it's magic. Maybe it's not it's magic. Maybe they didn't have an answer for it. Somebody came up with a concept and said, this is evaporation that's going up to the heavens.
Right.
Who did that? So we have that in the Gemara. Was there someone who said it? The first person to have said it.
Explanation for everything.
I'm sure it was a Greek philosopher who came up with it at some point in the early centuries. I'm sure there's something.
There's a scientific explanation for every phenomenon. Every natural phenomenon has a scientific explanation. Even if we don't know it, there's one.
Agreed, but that scientific explanation that I call is God. That's what I call it.
No,
you call it scientific
God
explanation.
God is behind.
There you go, might be. Yeah.
I apologize. God is behind the science, but there is a scientific explanation.
Agreed, but some of them we don't know yet.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the idea.
That's fine, but there is a rational explanation.
A rational, as long as we have a God.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I admit
that. Yom yom yabia omer. Day to day, you have this speech that it's telling over, there's more knowledge that's renewed night by night. And again, the pattern that goes through with creation of day to night, to day to night, which goes through day and night, everything goes through, you see that there's things. And even that, day to day, you can speak to other people, and you can talk about things, and you can discuss things that go through. At night, that's not a time for speech. That's a time for thought, for contemplation, to sit back, relax, and say to yourself, what does this tell me? And that's a and the time to go over what you did or what happened during the day. Ein omer v'ein devarim. But the heavens do not speak. They don't have words. B'li nishma kolam. Their voice is not heard. And the neshama may feel it. You may have a feeling like that, but you don't actually know it. Their line goes through the entire earth, which is amazing. What that means is that through the rotation of the earth, through the revolutions around the sun, the revolutions of the constellations themselves, or how the earth perceives the constellations in the sky, although even the galaxies move in their own special way, there's like a line that goes through.
We're aware of aberration and use it to get salt from the sea.
That's interesting. Who were they?
What? And it is mentioned in the Babylonian text and in the Bible, Jeremiah 10:13, when he utters his voice, there will be a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth.
Oh, that's good.
In Psalms 135:7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth.
Yeah, look at that.
There is no single professor or scientist accredited with this discovery because it's part of a general pool of human knowledge for tens of thousands of years.
Oh, yeah.
Niels Wallerich, the Swedish philosopher, made a special study of evaporation.
Oh, okay, for him.
17.
Okay, but that's very early. That's amazing, though. No, that is amazing that we make it up there. Samaritans or Sumerians?
Sumerians.
Who are the Sumerians?
Sumerian, like, not Sumerian.
Oh, yeah?
Like,
interesting. The whole art of the Kabbalah. So that goes through.
Boys.
Oh, for sure. Come on, we're attributing this to Abraham, Father Abraham. Will be Sevil Milaim among the ends of the world, right? That's where their words go to. Again, this is referring to how the heavens go through. In them, he sets a tent for the sun, so to speak. In other words, within the galaxy around. And the sun is like a chosen going out from his chamber. Yosis kigibur lorotorach. They're rejoicing like strong men to go run, doing its run of what it's supposed to be. When a and comes out from the room where he's together with the Kawa, he goes to a joyous welcome. Everybody starts yelling and screaming and everything like that, just like people rejoice as the light of the sun comes from the earth. When people see the light of the sun, people rejoice. They're happy to see that go through.
Right.
What?
This part is already so awesome.
Yeah.
Don't we do Kizil on by the mood?
It's no question, but it's a different issue. This is an issue of simcha. You know what I'm saying? There's a pure simcha that you feel that's right there. We say it also. But
no, we say this whole parrot.
Oh, you say the whole thing?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, interesting. We don't do that. But either way, and that's that. So, how do you miss a sunrise? When you have a sunrise there, people are mesmerized by a sunrise. They love it. It's as if it's too much.
They like sunsets too.
Every day,
that's true. But it still hits a person. It hits a person quite often. That goes through.
If you go hiking the Masada, you hike up Masada and you see a sunrise, that's cool.
I think a lot of people feel that way. I think even people that do it every single day. I don't know. It is something that's impressive. And that's what the sun is. And that's that. And it is an extremely swift motion, although we don't feel it, but the pendulum shows it, right? It shows the curvature of the rotation of the earth, how swift we are moving at every second to be able to go in an entire revolution of the earth, you know, once around, instead of looking at it as the sun turning around, but we're looking at it, you know,
as this. Did you see the pendulum in the Griffin Park in Los Angeles? When you were in Los Angeles, did you go to that?
No.
You know the Griffin Park?
Yeah.
So there's like an astronomy, little astronomy museum there. Right when you walk in, there is a pendulum that, as the earth turns, you're like a big...
That's crazy.
But they have that Museum of Science and Industry.
Oh, maybe, yeah.
Yeah, they have two of them. They have two at the Museum of Science and Industry, and they both show the kind. Right? They both show the kind. It's amazing. They're amazing. And they're huge. They're absolutely huge. It's an amazing thing, a pendulum, it goes through. But that's how they proved that the earth rotates. Mikdash Maimotso. From the ends of the earth, God goes forth. Or this is really referring to the sun. Uskufaso Akhtosam. The circuit is to the end. In other words, it goes all the way to the ends of the earth. Enistomichamaso. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And really, the truth is, there's the daily motion, the yearly motion, and everything like that. Right? And the truth is that it's unbelievable. We are in a perfect position to get just enough heat, but not too much heat, where we can survive from where we are. Mercury, obviously, is too hot. Venus is too hot. Mars is already too cold. We're in the perfect position for that to be. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it so that we have something where, okay, granted, I'm not so happy with the weather in Chicago, but regardless, we're in a position where everything is unbelievable. Where it really is unbelievable.
I don't want to jump our gun, but we're 7 psukim into this talmud, and it has no relation to the 18 that we just read before.
What do you mean? To Parker Cuss?
No, to the previous 18. Like, the previous 18 Tehillim were about his,
this is interesting.
His
we'll
life
get to it. Yeah.
And how, like, what was going on.
This is still it. Like, this is, yeah, meaning they were directly involved.
Like, he was running away from Shaul.
Right,
he was
little
doing
things
this,
like that.
He was
an interesting
doing
call.
That.
I didn't think of that. But this
like,
is
all of a sudden, this is just some, like, esoteric,
this is supposed to be the 18th bracha of Shmon Esrei. Remember, Aleph and Beis are together. So Tehillim Yud Tes is the 18th bracha of Shmon Esrei, in which, in the end of it, we're going to say, you Lord, Sonny, Mary, Phoebe, Gil, Nabil, Fanaf, Hashem, Sarib, Goali. That's going to be the amazing part. This might stand for Sim Shalom, that it's sort of like a goodbye to a Kaddish Baruch Hu, where he says the greatness, shows the greatness
of
Kaddish
Baruch Hu. Not that it has to have a place, but it has no relation.
It is interesting
no
that it does. Yeah, you're right.
Anything.
It is a break from what we talked about before. Yeah, that's a good call. Okay, but it is. It's still an amazing little thing. Torah Hashem Tamima. Now he goes in another issue altogether. The Torah of Hashem is perfect. Mishivat Nafesh. It allows a person's soul to be restored. It is Shem Nemana. The laws of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are trustworthy and true. Machkimas Pethi. And allows a man who is very unwise to become smart and wise himself. That's the idea behind it. Yes, granted, nature is amazing and everything that goes through it. I see more special ideas that come from the Torah itself. The Torah is perfect in that idea and everything else that it does over here. And then he goes through and he says, the sun versus the Torah. Sitting too long in the heat of the sun can cause a person to become faint and to have sunspots and some other issues, right? But however, Torah, the more you learn, you don't get more fainter, right? The stronger you become. Number two, sunlight does cause mental confusion. You get that little idea, whatever it is. But Torah makes the wise, the simple, into wise people. You sit too long in the sun, you end up getting, there's a little bit of sadness that comes with you, right? But here, you become joyful when you sit out in the when you learn Torah the entire time. If you look directly at the sun, your eyes start to hurt. But looking at the Torah, me'iras einayim, it lightens up the eyes. The sun is sometimes concealed by clouds, but the Torah lasts forever without any problem. The sun shines during the day and not the night, but the Torah can be at all times, day and night, and its intensity is right there. That's the idea behind it. Aside from that, it causes it when one gives their nefesh, mesiras nefesh, for the Torah, it becomes an eitz chayim hi. It becomes something that's the exact opposite of that. That's the idea behind it. The idea that goes through. Pasuk Tes, Pikudi Hashem Yisharim. The laws of Hakadosh Baruch Hu are straight. Mitzvah Chilev to make a person happy. Mitzvah Shambara. The mitzvahs of Hashem are clear, meiras einayim, and lighten the eyes. Even the chukim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, right, where we don't have a real reason for it, we can't figure out why we do it, still, when a person does them or accomplishes them, you feel like you just did something, like you accomplished something. It feels like you did something. I may not understand why I'm not eating basar b'chalav, or why I'm staying away from shatnez, but when I do it, and I feel like I accomplished the mitzvah, by making sure that I got shatnez out, or whatever, or something like that, there's a joy that comes with it.
I
feel like I did something. Like if you're offered a bus of color and you say, like, no, I don't eat that.
The shatnez sounds and brings it to some person. They're very big.
Yes. Have you had shatnez in your suit? Have you ever had shatnez in a suit of yours? So I've had shatnez in my suit also. So when I got it taken out, I was like, fine, I'm able to accomplish this mitzvah of not wearing shatnez. No, granted, I'm not wearing shatnez right now, I think. Right? But that's it. There's a feeling of enjoyment that comes even at that point when it comes through there. And then it goes even, Me'iras Einayim refers specifically to the mitzvah of which is supposed to be Meir Einayim. According to the Belzer Rav, a person wants to improve his eyesight, he should be staring at his tzitzis. Interesting little call, but it is something. Reason also is definite, and that's what we paskin la'alaka. You should look at it while you're in that third paragraph.
You're supposed to touch your eyes with it when you say that.
Do you do it? Do you put it like that?
Yeah.
So I saw the Ben Ishchai said you put it in front of your eyes. He said touch your eyes with it.
It says la'avir. It's la'avir on eyes.
Yeah, that's right. La'avir means to pass it in front, right? You touch your eyes with it?
Yeah.
That's interesting. I wonder. I've never done that before. I've always passed it, literally. I use a talus, but I passed it in front of my eyes, but I never touched the eyes with it. My glasses get in the way. That's interesting. I didn't even thought about it. But that's that. Now, also, Yiras Hashem Tahira, the fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pure. When a person of Yiras Hashem Momentous, that fear, that awe, sorry, I shouldn't really say fear, but that stands for him forever. Mishpat Hashem Emes, the Mishpatim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are true. Tzadku Yachtov, they are righteous altogether. And a person needs Yira in order to go through. We all know that Chochma without Yira is worth nothing. You need the Yira that goes through, and then Tzadku Yachtov is also the Tzidkus, that you have to, you know, be a true judge charge and not take any bribes or anything like that. Torah is more desirous than gold and the finest gold. There is no good word for paz, but that's what we're referring to. It is sweeter than honey or honeycomb. I still don't understand this line, but Rav Elia Mun once asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky, why is he so big? Now, normal people you don't ask that to, right? But Rav Elia Mun is around Rav Chaim Kanievsky all day long, every day. He said, I know what you eat. I see you eating. I don't understand how you're that big. You don't,
full of
don't
Torah.
Eat. So he answered, Misukin midvash benofes tsufim. That's what Rav Chaim answered. I have no idea what he meant by that.
But then how come Rav Steinman is really small?
I don't get it. I don't know. And Rav Yashu was tiny.
Right.
Yashu was absolutely tiny. There are other Gedolim who net Baba Sali was tiny. But Rav Chaim Kanievsky's answer was Misukin midvash benofes tsufim. That's what he said, yeah.
It's also been like a
family. You know, like, I was going to say hereditary.
Yeah, no, but if you don't eat enough, how does that work? How do you do that? If you don't eat all the time. I think the line was, you have candies hiding in your desk. That's what he told Rav Chaim. He said he couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand it. He's like, I'm with you all day long. I see what you eat. You don't eat enough. So how is it? And he answered, Mr. Gunavash, again, I don't know. I wish I could tell you I know the answer as to why he said it. But that's the idea behind it. And again, you eat too much honey. What happens to a person? Right? It nauseates you. I will tell you right now, I cannot eat. Have you ever had, what's that cereal that I really like? No.
Sugar in a bowl.
Oh, exactly. Hold on. Not honey. No. It's like that, though.
No,
not Fruity Pebbles. Well, Fruity Pebbles get too sick. Not Graham, Golden Grahams. No, Golden Grahams is delicious also. But now they don't sell them here anymore. It's like French Toast Crunch, but it's the Waffle Crisp.
Ugh.
Waffle Crisp.
Oh.
Can I? Okay, Waffle Crisp.
One bite of that.
I used to eat 17 bowls of Waffle Crisp every single day for like, there was nothing else for me. And now, like 2 years ago, I found Waffle Crisp in like some random store somewhere. I'm like, Waffle Crisp. So I sat there and I took one bowl and I took one bite and I'm like, this is the best bite ever. And my second bite, I'm like, this is disgusting. It's unbelievable.
Like 5 years ago, I found Fruity Pebbles and I like took a bowl. I took a bite and I'm like, oh, how did I do this?
It's unbelievable, right? But that's the idea behind it. That's that. Now, there is a great mushel. There's two mishalim over here. Two gardeners brought their fruit of their labors as a gift to the king. One of them was wise and working the land. He invented ways to grow fruits that were beautiful to the eyes and desirable to the taste. The other was a simple farmer. And he brought fruit, the best fruit that he could have, right? That was, he brought the fruit that was the first to ripen when they were still not generally available. So the king rewarded them each of gifts of their own. On the way home, the simple farmer said, let's go drink to the honor of the kings we received from the king. So the other guy said to him, listen, little farmer, there's a very big difference between my gift and your gift. The idea is because your gift, right, was a simple fruit that will be in the marketplace soon enough. It's just really early. My fruit is going to be, it's going to keep its value. It's a very valuable fruit because not enough people grow it, anything like that. All desirable goods will lose their market value eventually when they become plentiful. But Torah always keeps its value, and the fact that it becomes greater and greater as things go, as time goes on. That's the idea behind it. So here's another one over here. It's a very interesting story. I don't know where this is. This is not in the Gemara. I believe this is in the Yerushalmi. A man came to Rav Shimon bar Yochai and said he wanted to study Torah in order to become rich. So he said, if you learn, then I'll give you riches, he told the man. So the guy a little bit later said, he said to Rav Shimon, where are my riches? Where are my riches? So Rav Shimon really thought that if he sat and learned Torah Lishma, or even Shalom Lishma, eventually it'll be Lishma, and the guy will say, like, oh, I don't want riches, I just want to learn Torah. That's what he thought was going to happen. But the guy came and said, wait, where are my riches? So Rav Shimon bar Yochai saw that he didn't want to do it, and he was going to punish him for just wanting riches instead of just learning Torah. So
he made a deal.
Abaskol came down from Shema. I know, but like he thought he'd be able to go through it, but he wanted to say, like, how could you do this? Abaskol came down and said, don't punish him. He will be a great man. So Rav Shimon told the man, continue to learn, and I'll give you your riches. So at the end of the day, the guy, it happened that a man came to Rav Shimon bar Yochai bearing a gift, a cup made of fine gold. He said that he inherited his father 13 different ones and he wanted to give one to a Talmid Chacham. So Shimon took the goblet and gave it over to the guy and he said, here's your goblet for learning so much. That's what you get. So the student started to cry. He said, why are you crying? He said, take it back. How could I sell the reward for my Torah study and get it by taking this goblet? So Shimon named him Shimon ben Pazi. So Shimon ben Pazi is known as Dushas, is that Rishim ben Pazi over here, the man who's the son of King Goliath. And that's what David Melch is saying, like, it's worth more than Paz.
It might be Yerushalmi Sota, because that's quoted in...
Oh, that makes sense. Yeah.
Put down in Yerushalmi. Okay.
That'll make sense. I don't believe it's a Babli. Gam Abdechon Yizobahem, your servant has been warned about them. Bishamram Ekev Rav. When you keep them, right, there is a tremendous reward to all the mitzvahs that we get. We know that. Who knows these errors that go through? Ministros Nakeni, cleanse me from the faults that I have over here. Allow me to go, you know, to do what I need to do. I know I have a Yitzhara. Allow my Yitzhara to be destroyed so that I can do what I want. From your servant, keep away all the Zaydim, the evil men, you know, people that do bad. Don't let them blame or rule over me. Then I'm going to be faultless. I will be cleaned of all my tremendous sins and allow me to go through over here. So there are three factors that don't allow you to keep mitzvahs correctly. Number one, we make mistakes. Number two, we just don't know enough, right? That's number two. And number three, because there are evil men pursuing us whatsoever. So that's what he's saying over here. He says, Gami Zaydin Chasel Chavdecha, take me away from evil people. Shkios Mevin, I know I make mistakes, but what can I do? I mean, Yisroes Nakeni, things that are hidden, I just don't know enough, then help me for that. Those are the three. Allow the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart to be in front of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my rock and my salvation, etc. This is an interesting line. The Chassam Sofer asks, why do we say this at the end of our Shemot Esrei? So the Gemara says, because it comes after Yud Ches Brachos, right? That's why we say Yilu Ratzon at the end of our Shemot Esrei. As a side note, does Sfarim say it twice or just once?
Twice.
You say it twice also. Okay, I wasn't sure. We say it twice also. Although, you should know, the old Siddur of Ashkenazim, they only say it once.
Where?
They say it at the end. Right before Osa Shalom, but they didn't say it before Elokai Nitzor.
Like,
yeah, they don't have before Elokai Nitzor, but that was switched by everybody else. It was brought down. It's just strange. I don't think the Ramah says it. I think it's brought down by the Magen Avraham. But either way, Yulotzon may be Yom Ebi. So it says the Chassam Sofer, we should say this before we daven. Yulotzon may be God's will, Imrei Fi, the words of my mouth, the Hegyon Libi, the thoughts of my heart, Lefanech Hashem Sirigoli. That's what you should say. So then he says, but wait a second, I don't even understand this. What are you asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do? You want God to listen to what you say or what you think? I don't want God, says Chassam Sofer, to do what I think. I might have spaced out in the middle of my Shemot Esrei. I want God to listen to what I say, but not what I was thinking of. So why am I saying that? This is a terrible thing to say. So to that he says, at the end of your Shemot Esrei, you know. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that my words might have said the correct words, and I may have messed up. And I know that my thoughts may have not been there. Allow the words that I thought to say to be what goes in front of you. And it's afterward. It's not like a Moser Modal, like you're saying it before. And it's after you finish, you're just like, I know I messed up. Like, that's
to be able
saying.
To get to show every day, you're like, you are its own.
I'm pretty much done. But that's why I like that so much. It was a great talent because it went through how David Melch was able to see through nature, how he decided how great he felt Torah was. And then ending off with that line, you look in Rashi, one of the more powerful lines. Okay, Perikos.
This Perik was very influential over Avadah Yosef. You need to sparring from this.
Yeah, B.O. Merrick, that's right.
Chavadad,
very good.
And also, like, a lot of the psukim here, where he talks about, like, the love of learning, told me Dvash, even once, the only time I ever heard him give a shir live, he talked about how Torah is Matok Midvash, and he gave a whole thing.
I think that was a theme of his, because I also heard shirim that were doing Matok Midvash, but that's how he mamish felt.
Right.
He felt it was...
Oh, no, when he said it, like, when somebody's talking about something that tastes really, really good, you could tell, like, they're, like, eating it while they're explaining it. That was, like, him describing it.
There's nothing that can compare.
So he passed away in Gimel Cheshvan, and this is Yotad is the Gimel of month. Is one of the fucking
Gimel? Right, it starts in the beginning. Right, that's it. Yotad is the first Gimel of that day. That's interesting. All right, Perikos, Lamentet Mizmor David. Again, for the conductor of Mizmor of David. Now, this is an interesting one as well. Yan Cho Hashem. Hashem should answer you so on the day of your pain. Yisagev Cho Hashem Elokei Yaakov. Right, the name of the God of Jacob, of Yaakov Avinu, should give you your support and everything. Now, here's what David Melch said when he would bring Yoav to lead the people into battle. Whenever he went into battle, this is what he was. He would daven on their behalf when he was old and he had to stay in, and nobody would let him go to war anymore. So he would daven the whole time. No, but he still was the nephew of David Melch. So he would have been a little bit younger. And who says Yoav fought in the beginning? You know, he probably stayed back and he let them all go, you know, at the end of his life. Maybe he let everybody else go ahead of him. You know, at the end of his life, he was, you know, let everybody go through. But he was the nephew of David Melch. So if David was 70, let's make the assumption he was 50.
David was the youngest brother. He had older brothers.
That's true. So it could be. You're right. It could be.
But we don't know how much older, right? And Tsruya again was his sister. Tsruya was his sister, not the brother. Yoav and Tsruya, right? So we know that was he was the nephew in that way. Either way, but we all know, you know, Omdos Hayor Glin B'Sharayach Yerushalayim, right? The Gemara Makos, that our feet only stood in war because you davened for us in Yerushalayim. David Melech davened this, and when he davened this, that allowed Yoav to win the wars that wherever he went outside. And I said, this is the tillum that he would say each time. We say this tillum when something bad is going on, especially when there's times of war. We do say this line right over here. So what is God of Yaakov? So Reish Lakish says, compared to a woman who was sitting on the birth stool, her birth pains were severe, but she couldn't give birth. They said to her, we don't know what to tell you, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu that answered your mother when she gave birth to you, should answer you on the time of your pain. Yaakov also went through pain. So we should know that when things bad things happen to us, even Yaakov, notice by the way, it's not Yisrael, but Yaakov, when things were bad for him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered him, he should also answer you in this way as well. And that's the idea behind it. Yishlach Azrachem Yikodesh, he should send your help from the holy places above, from Tzion Yisodeka, and you should have support from Tzion, right? Make sure that everything's there. Perhaps this is an angel, a malach, to be able to take care of you, but it should be from Shemayim. It should be straight from Shemayim. There should be help directly from Shemayim. He should remember all of your meal offerings, not only minachos, as in your meal offering, but also your minchas that you davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your davening of mincha. And your fattened olos that you brought as well forever and ever, right? That's the idea of any. You should give you according to what you desire in your heart. You should fulfill all of your desires and everything that you could truly want. We should sing about your salvation. And in the name of our God, we should put up our banner for years. I thought it was Nigdol. Nigdol. For years. It was like last year. Found out it was Nigdol. I had absolutely no idea. This another one, by the way. I just found it like a couple years ago. Hodo al Eretz Yishamayim. In Hallelujah number 2, I think. Hodo al Eretz Yishamayim. That's what I used to say. But it's no, it's Hodo al Eretz Yishamayim in Hallelujah. I had no idea. Absolutely no idea. I was saying, thank you for the heavens and the earth. That's not what I mean.
I hear is, Me'et Hashemai to those who need flat today, and not everyone.
Niflos.
Right, not
Niflos. Niflos. Yeah, there's some great ones out there. There are some really great ones out there. Especially when a guy was saying that he wrote them for me for benching, right? And he was doing his own, you know, for the alibis, etc. And says, what's the wording? What's the very beginning of it? No, not the Sephardi one. The Ashkenazic one. The Ashkenazic one. Oh, right. Shavu Yevosh, Shavu Kalein, right? Shavu Yevosh, something like that. He said the word. Shavu Yevosh.
Even Ashkenaz one, there's different.
Yeah, no, there's no question. Here.
It's different in every bench.
Here. This is it. No, this is what he said. You're a social Yevosh, will you connect? You connect just ain't working for me. That's not going to work. By the way, that's the idea.
People say Yom Haras Olam means today's the destruction of the world.
Haras, right, with a samach, right? It's well, we don't have the word. It would be haras. That's what it should be, really, right?
Or harat.
Harat.
Yeah,
harat.
But not harat.
Yeah. So if it doesn't get destroyed, don't worry. That prayer wasn't answered.
You said you were going to die, man. It's okay.
Yeah, that's okay. That's why we do it. It's perfect. Okay, so that's that. Yemalei Hashem Kol Nishal Zecha. And that's, again, may God fulfill all of your deeds. Now, this is interesting, by the way. This is the princes of Klal Yisrael would put this on their banners. Yemalei Hashem Kol Nishal Zecha. When they would go out, and that's the idea behind it. Now I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will save his anointed one, that's referring to him, right? You will answer him from the holy of heavens above. Bivuros Yesha, you know, with mighty acts of salvation of his right hand. And that's the idea behind what's going to happen to him. Pasuk Ches over here, these and those, you know, the other nations of the world, they use chariots and horses and they say, oh, here's where everything is. But we call out in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we declare that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be there.
Is there a significance that it's a shell shells on top of an
Akhir? Is there?
Yeah.
There is. I'm not going to tell everybody to do it, but if you look on Wikipedia, I believe in shell shells, he has a board on this. I don't know what it is, but I believe that's it. Somebody showed it to me. That's the only reason why I know it. But somebody showed it.
They have shell shells everywhere.
There are.
In the Torah, where
no,
four.
There are only.
Even then, it's still.
There are four in the Torah,
right,
and six in Navi.
Nothing to be Suvin. Unless I'm wrong. Maybe it's 6 in VM. But I'm 99% positive that's what he quoted. It was 4 in Torah and 6 in VM Suvin, I thought. But I don't know. That I have absolutely no idea. Well, normally, ourselves means we delay. Maybe an Akhmashim ourselves means we delay before we go out to war. Yeah, that's interesting. We have a Psyk right there. But we call out. In other words, Goliath called out and said, like, I'm strong. I'm powerful. I'm whatever. Because I trust in myself, the Rechav and the Susim that they have, right? We stand there and say, this is what David Mel said to Goliath. I just call in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I just have HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't seek out glory by calling out our own names and saying that we're famous because of what we did. Rather, we do what we need to do. Hamakor of Nefalo, they have knelt down and they've fallen. Benachman Kam and Yisodad. But we are going to rise, or we've risen. Yisodad, and we'll be able to be standing upright. Hashem, Oshiyash, Melech, and Yon Karenu. Hashem, deliver us, right, the king. Answer us on the day when we call out that. It's interesting. This Tehillim over here. Okay, first of all, what we see in this Tehillim is that you have 10 psukim. Am I correct? Is there 10 psukim altogether?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said that this Tehillim contains 9 psukim. It could be that we're messed up in one, whatever it is.
The first puzzle doesn't count.
I don't know, but he said it's corresponding to the 9 months that a woman bears a child. You might be right. Islam is having so to be.
That's it, the first one.
Oh, so maybe that's it. But there are 9 psukim that talk about this, and he says that's the 9 months.
The second month ago.
The what?
He says that Jacob's thought make you impregnable.
Not impregnable. No, impregnable that's is that you can't go through, not pregnant. No, different word.
That's how it translates it.
What do you mean?
What is that going
on? Doing impregnable means you can't break through. Nothing to do with pregnancy. Yeah. No, but you can't break through like a wall or something like that. But these 9 psukim correspond to the 9 months that a woman bears a child. I don't find such a big problem because technically a woman is pregnant for 10 months, not for 9 months.
Wait,
count the weeks. Beginning of the 10th month.
Right,
there are 40 weeks.
Right, the month isn't really 4 weeks. It's more than 4 weeks.
Agreed, but in so the end, you're right, but it's not because of that. Right? The reason why they count 10 months is because it goes from the original cycle. She becomes pregnant from the cycle beforehand. She only finds out that she's pregnant when she misses her period, which starts the 9 months.
First one.
But that's it. Meaning, there are 9 months after she finds out that she's pregnant. But the month before is still a 10th month. Technically, there are 10 months.
I just thought when
I'm okay with it.
Months,
yeah, I know, but what does that mean that they correlate? If you take Pasuk Beis, Ya'anecha Hashem B'yom Tzar, how does that correlate to the first month?
You have not been pregnant yet, so don't worry. But the second month of pregnancy, meaning the first month of the 9 months, is when she's usually sick.
Okay, so then the Ranan of Yeshua Sefer.
Yeah, she gets better. She gets better in the second trimester. Second trimester is usually the easiest time. And then she's just like a boat, right, for the last 3 months.
Wait, can we just say that?
A large boat.
Can we just say that? Like, the first 9 are actually the 9 psukim and the other, which is...
Is that when she gives birth? Oh, that's not a bad call.
Save us.
Yeah, that's not a bad call.
I want to say it's a joke. We meant to.
No, I totally hear you.
Save us, but like...
So then why don't we say that
that's
a Talmud? And air of this and air of that.
The truth is, why don't we say it?
Yeah.
The reason why we put it in our davening is because of times of pain and when there's issues in our daily lives. A Talmud, we only have simcha. So we don't think about our pain. There is no pain, so to speak, or we ignore it. But we do say it if there's a reason to say Talmud on Talmud, which hopefully we never have. But if there's a reason to say Talmud, it's one of the first Talmuds that we say. Now, Sathmiz Valdavid is usually the fourth or fifth parak of Talmud that we say when you add on. Everybody does Shir La Malos, Esoinai Larim, Shir Ha Malos, Memakin Kosi Hashem, right? And then they'll do like Maskil David maybe. But Lam Natsech is up there. It's in the top 5 of what they say when things happen. Because obviously this is great for times of pain. And to say that we mention our Kaddish Baruch.
I heard a whole Shir about how Kuf Lamed should not be said when you're like diving for stuff.
Why?
Like on an average Tuesday. Because it's meant specifically for sad times or solemn times, like if there's mitshuva or whatever
in a while.
It shouldn't be said on a daily basis.
And the truth is, I've lost my taste for Kuf Lamed because we oversay it. You oversay something. You get so involved.
Or like, I think there's one that I've heard before that is probably more appropriate would be Kuf Shiramal Hashem Lubashem
Shahya Lanu.
Yeah, that one. That one sounds more appropriate than Kuf
Lamed or whatever it is. Yeah, Kuf Lamed. Yeah, no, that's a good call.
It's a good call. I really have, though. I don't even say it at the end of davening anymore. The Shira Malos and Shira Malos. I get so, like, unless there's a need, a pressing need, where you're davening for somebody specifically, you lose it.
You just deliver
something to them? No. I'm waiting for the email to go out. Hopefully there's something. But, all right.
So then back to the point I made.